is a verse of scripture, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Got it. He says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you and of your brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken," you'll listen. Christ is the believer's preacher. You know that? I'm not your preacher. Christ is your preacher. By the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaks to you. He said, "I'll send you another one, like unto me, another comforter. Like unto me, a paraclete, a teacher. And whatever I show him, he'll show you. He'll take the things of me and show them to you." You remember that over in the 16th chapter of John? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. That's what he's saying over there. About sending the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send one that'll take my place. And he'll teach you. He'll teach you all things. And what he means, they're all things necessary. Yeah. Necessary concerning me. You believe that?
Yeah. Amen.
You know, just he does that. Does that by the Spirit of God. He uses human instruments like myself. The Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and he leads these old dumbos like me, you know. It's amazing how he uses us. And he'll take us and he'll put the word of Christ in us and he'll enable us to bring it to you. But it's Christ that's doing, he's your preacher. He's your prophet. If you get any light at all, you're going to get it through Christ. What was a prophet in the Old Testament? He was a seer. What are you talking about there, being a seer? What do you mean that? He saw the things that God revealed to him. People didn't see those things. God had ordained the office of prophet to reveal certain divine truths to, and then that prophet would cry those things. He was a seer and a crier. And he'd see those things, and he'd go out and he'd cry to the people. He'd preach to the people. Called a crier, and that's a preacher. And he'd take those things that God gave him and show them to the people. And it was always 100% correct in those prophets. If they missed anywhere at all, the Lord says they were not his prophets. It had to be absolute truth. And if it failed in any way whatsoever, what they told the people, what God had shown him, what he told the people, if it failed, this was a test. If it failed in any minute detail, then stone him. He's not a prophet. He's not my prophet. Because my prophet tells you exactly what I showed him. And whatever he foretells, that is, he was a foreteller. Whatever he foretells, it'll come true just like I told it to him. We don't have those no more. They're not here with us any longer, folks. Did you know that? The man tells you he's a prophet of God, he's a liar. If he tells you he's got direct revelation from the Lord that he's going to give you, look, go down the road and leave him standing there. He don't know what he's talking about. We don't have those no more. You understand that? We got this.
Amen.
That's better than having a prophet.
Amen.
I mean, this book here tells you that what they preached and sometimes predicted, foretold, they didn't understand what they're saying. Peter tells you that, doesn't he? But Peter said, but we've got the full revelation now of what they talked about. We're right here in this book. And then God gives gifts to the churches. He gives pastor, teachers, ministers, evangelists, preachers. And we benefit from them. So Christ is our prophet. That's what Moses is telling us here. Christ, he said, God's going to raise up one from among you, like unto me. And you're going to hearken to him. You're going to listen to him. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to just pass these things on to you, what Christ has told us through his word. Through his word. So he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you and of thy brethren, like unto me. And unto him you shall hearken. The Hebrew word rendered prophet over here is interesting. It's derived from a verb which signifies to tell, or to announce. See, the primary concept of the word is that of an announcer. You know what an announcer is. You got an event that's fixing to take place, it's going to take place, so you have a fellow that comes out and announces what's about to happen, what's about to take place. He's the announcer. He gets you prepared. He said, This is what you're going to see now. This is what's going to be performed. And so the Hebrew word gives us this idea of an announcer. Someone that to tell you about the event. We use those a fourth speaker. One that speaks forth. A fourth speaker. He's going before, and before the event takes place, he's forth speaking it. Gives you a pretty good summary, maybe sometimes, of what's going to happen. This is what you're going to expect. And so that's what this word seems to be the concept of the word over in the Old Testament, the old Hebrew word. And it corresponds to the idea of the New Testament prophet as one who speaks in the place of God. One who speaks in the place. The apostles were prophets. They were. The apostles were prophets. They spoke in the place of God. Paul, he considered himself to be an ambassador for Christ, and one that spoke in the place, in the stead of God, in the room of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you read that, verse 17 through 21. And so that's the idea, that's the concept. But you know, when the Bible was completed, when the canon of scriptures was completely compiled and put together, the gift of prophecy or foretelling no longer exists. You didn't need it anymore. You got it all right here. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I want you to get this. There's a lot of self-acclaimed prophets out here in this world. They're liars, folks.
Amen.
They've missed it. They're liars. They are liars. They don't know what they're talking about. They like to think themselves to be so. And a lot of that stuff they get out there is extra-biblical revelation. There's no extra-biblical revelation. If this word does not verify and substantiate it, it's a lie. Oh, The old horse thief. What was the name? Started the Mormon church. What was that guy? They were going to hang him for stealing horses over in Arkansas somewhere. And he, Joseph Smith. He claimed to have found some plates somewhere. And somewhere some golden plates. With a new revelation on it. It's a shame they didn't hang him before he found those plates. But he led a lot of folks astray, didn't he? There's a lot of folks believe that stuff out there, and they're going to hell believing it. That's so now. I'm not being mean, am I? I'm just telling you the truth. I'm trying to be sweet as I can. But falsehood just bothers me. People believing falsehood, I go to bed with it. It goes to bed with me. It disturbs me. It breaks my heart, Brad. It does. I hate to see folks misled. I try my dead level best to stay with the truth and preach you the gospel and help you to get to glory. And I got a world of opposition out there. It just bothers me. I wished I could get more folks to listen. I do.
But that's the Lord, isn't it?
But this is what this word means. You have an illustration in the book of Exodus. Let me read it to you. Let me quote it. It's Exodus 7:1. Moses said, the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God. That means one in authority. That's what he's talking about. One like myself. One that's in authority. And he said, I made thee a God to Pharaoh. He says, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now what's he talking about there? Well, let me explain it to you. He said, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. In other words, he's going to be thy mouthpiece. I'm going to reveal it to you, Moses. I'm going to speak to you, and then you convey that to your brother Aaron. Why was all that? Well, old Moses had complained over in chapter 4. When God called him and commissioned him, he said, I can't speak. I'm incapable. I have a speech impediment. I have a problem. I can't speak to Pharaoh. He said, I got that fixed. God said, I got that fixed. He said, your brother Aaron's a good speaker. And I'm going to tell you what I want you to know, and you go tell Aaron exactly what I tell you, and he'll speak for you. You remember that? And so Aaron's going to be the mouthpiece. And so the idea of prophet there, he's going to be the announcer. But Moses is actually the receiver of the light. He's the seer. And then God uses Aaron to be the crier. So they're both involved in this thing. But Aaron wouldn't know what to cry for wasn't for Moses. So you got that illustration. And so Moses makes this statement here in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. He's talking to the people. He says, now I'm going to be gone before long. He said, but the Lord thy God is going to raise up unto you a prophet. A prophet. He says, going to raise him up out of your brethren. From among you, out of your brethren, and he's going to be one like me, and you're going to hearken. So the prophet Moses is prophesying here. He's making a statement of prophecy, a foretelling that there's going to be one raised up, and the one that's going to be raised up is Christ. He's talking about Christ here. He's talking about Christ. That's clear. That's very clear. Now, I want you to observe, first of all, from this text, you're going to bring, I'm going to bring two thoughts from this text to you and try to develop these things. Number one, this prophet shall be, he says, of thy brethren, that is one of thy house. That's what he's talking about, one of thy house. And so we concentrate on that. If he were exclusively God, in other words, this prophet that he's going to send must be a man. We know he's God. He's the God-man. That's Christ, isn't it? We know he's very God, very man, and very man. He cannot come and convey the matters of God to the people as God. It'd be impossible. Why do you say that, preacher? Because if he were exclusively God, his advent would have been death and not life. How do you say that, pastor? Well, the scripture says humanity would have perished at the sight of him if he had not robed himself in flesh. You understand that? You understand that? He was conceived of the Spirit of God in the virgin's womb, and he was born a man. Humanity. He took on humanity. But deity was in that womb. When he came forth, he was just clothed in humanity. And that was absolutely necessary. If he had broken forth as God, I say that because the Bible says that God dwells in a light which no man can approach unto. The Bible says, whom no man has seen nor can see and live. You remember a little further over in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel had been freed from their bondage and they were across the Red Sea and they were on the other side, they were in the wilderness. In chapter 33, Moses wanted to see God. Wanted to see God's glory. You remember that? He said, let me see your glory and it'll satisfy me. He was having a problem leading those folks and he won't know God was with him. He told me, if you don't go up with me, I'm not going. I'm not going to lead these people. It is aggravating sometimes to pastor folks. It is. Gotta get sort of wore out with it. Tired, weary. He was weary at that point. He needed some encouragement. And God said, all right, I'm going to do this. He said, you cannot see my face and live. You remember that? You cannot see the fullness of my glory and live. You'll die. He said, but I'm going to put you in this rock, this cleft. And what's that? That's Christ, isn't it? That's where he puts us. We can't see God. We cannot. We cannot see the fullness of God's glory. And we'd be overwhelmed. It'll destroy us. So we have to be in Christ. We're going to be in Christ when we get to glory. You know that, don't you? We are. Matter of fact, I think all that you and I will ever see of God is in Christ. You believe that? Do you have a problem with that? That's just the way it is. But he told Moses, I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock. He said, I'm going to pass by you. And he says, you can see my hind part. But you can't see my face. That's all you'll be able to stand. That's God. That's God. He was just like walking out there and staring up there in the full face of that sun for about staring at about 30 minutes. What do? You come away blind, don't you? I mean, you could literally and completely and from now on blind yourself. By looking into that sun, it's glory. The glory of the sun is just too bright for you. And God is so—he's so much brighter than the sun. Glory, so much brighter than the sun. But the Lord did this. He took humanity. You know, He could not even stoop merely to the angelic order. and dwell among men. You know that? Yeah, he couldn't just become an angel. That would have been a step down from his deity. You do know that, don't you? God made angels. Angels are not like God. Don't put a whole lot of stock in angels. The religious world, they do that, don't they? But and sometimes I think they equate angels with God. But God made the angels. As a matter of fact, the scripture says the angels can't even look on him. He's so pure. Angel, did you know that Job said that the angels are not even clean in his sight, comparatively. Those holy creatures. So he could not just stoop merely to angelic order and dwell among men. He must become a man. He must, this prophet that Moses is talking about here, he must become a man. He must take human nature into union with his divine being. And so it was. Scripture said this, said, "In the Word, the Logos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then it said this, in the same context, said, "And the Word became, was made flesh." Literally became flesh. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." That's what we see in Christ. When God opens our heart to the gospel and reveals Christ to us, we're delivered from darkness. There's enough glory in that revelation to deliver us from the inherent darkness that you and I come into this world with. "And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It said when he came into the world, he said, this is what Christ said when he came into the world. You believe he could speak? When he came into the world, he just bathed, just out of the womb. This is what he said, though. His deity spoke. His deity conversed with the Father. Didn't it know? I believe that's what it said. I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. He says, he said, when he came into the world, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But," he said, "a body hast thou prepared me." A body. Just like your body, like my body, yet without sin. Perfect body. Impeccable body. And he goes on and says, "By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." I thought about this. Paul wrote this over in Philippians. He wrote this to the church at Philippi. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He said, "Who being in the form of God," what does that mean then? Who being God of God? That's what he's talking about. Who being God of God? Not a step down from God, but God. He said, "Who being," thought it not robbery. It wasn't robbery to be equal with God. He was. He is God. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him," here it is, "the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being in fashion as a man," he said, "he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." He became obedient unto death. He voluntarily died. He would not have died had he desired otherwise. Had he desired to live, he would have lived. But he voluntarily gave himself over. Death never had anything like that. The enemy death, oh, it never, never had a man like Jesus Christ. Couldn't take his life. He had to give his life. He had to give his life. He said this, didn't he? He told those Jews over there. He said, I lay down my life of myself. He said, I have this command of my Father. I lay it down and I'll raise it up. But going on, it says, even the death of the cross became obedient unto even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, now that's the way it reads, that at the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, not the name Jesus, but the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? Every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that here it is, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So the name of Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord. Jesus in His personal, is His personal name, folks. You know, folks born in this world got a name, identified by name, aren't they? You mothers and fathers, you mothers become pregnant, you begin to make preparations to bring a baby into the world. Boy, you get all these baby name books, you know. And you go through these books and you're trying to find something that's cute, something that sort of fits him and fits her or whatever. And you get all ready, but you want to name it something, don't you? Or name it something. And Jesus had a name when he came in this world, already picked out. He's picked out of God, though, wasn't he? Mary couldn't do it. Joseph didn't do it. God had his name picked out. And it just fit him. It fit him. But the name Jesus is his personal name. His name in humiliation. His name as Savior. That's what Jesus means. That's why it's a transliteration of the Old Testament name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Salvation is in Jehovah alone. That's the meaning. Jehovah saves. And so it says, and she shall bring forth her son, or a son. You bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Here it is, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the definition of it. The word Christ is not his name. You know that, don't you? The word Christ is not a name. It's a title. It's an office. It represents an office. The word Christ is Messiah. And the word Messiah goes back to the idea of the anointed one. I'm trying to develop this thing. We're getting at the anointed one as the sent one. And so the word Christ is his official name. The office that he occupies is prophet, priest, and king. And we're talking about the prophet this morning. Talking about the prophet. There were three and only three official anointings in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Only three. The high priest, he was anointed. Leviticus 8, verse 12 says, and he poured, that is, Moses poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him as the high priest. So that was the first anointing, Aaron. Was anointed as high priest. So he put Aaron in the office of high priest. He officiated. Now he had other priests that ministered also, but he was the high priest. He was the one with authority. You understand what I'm saying? Then there was a king. The king. It was the anointing of the king. You find that over in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, For I have provided a king among his sons. And goes on and says down in verse 16, Samuel took the oil, the horn of oil, and anointed him, anointed David in the midst of his brethren. Now, keep in mind over here, this prophet's going to be taken from among his brethren. It was the king was taken from among his brethren. You have it again there. In the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Then you have the prophet. This is the third official anointing, the prophet. And you have that over in 1 Kings 16. And the Lord said unto him, that is Elijah. You know, it's not clear who anointed Elijah, is it? Maybe the Lord did that. I don't know. But he was anointed. Old Elijah just showed up one day, didn't he? Doesn't give you much history about Elijah. No biography on him. He just showed up, met old Ahab in the middle of the road with a message from God. But God directed and commissioned Elijah. He said, "Go, return unto the way of to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, he said, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abimelech, he says, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." So there's the three anointings: priest, king, and prophet. No more. Jesus Christ was anointed of the Holy Spirit on the day that he was baptized. When he came straightway out of the water, the Spirit of God came down and anointed him prophet, priest, and king. And he's our prophet, priest, and king. And when Jesus Christ came into the world, he exercised, and listen, he filled full these three offices. Moses was a prophet, but not a king. David was a prophet and king, but not a priest. Elijah was a prophet, but neither a priest nor a king. But Christ, in his person, officiated in all three offices, and listen, he closed them out. He closed them out. There won't be any more. There won't be any more. No more prophets, no more priests. And he's the King of Kings. Sits on the throne. And he'll sit there until all of his enemies have made his footstool. He'll sit there. Bible says this, God who at sundry times, this Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, who at sundry times in divers manners, that's various ways and manners, spake from time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken unto us in these final days, these last times, by his Son. He's our prophet. I listen for him to talk. You know how he talks to me? This book right here. I'm not a mystic. I don't go to the garden alone. If I don't walk with him, he walks with me. I talk to him, he talks with me. The voice I hear falling on my ear, I'd be scared to death. I would. I don't look, I don't wake up at night. I've had a dream or a vision, and I hear some kind of voice talking. I'd tell Patsy, get me to a neurologist tomorrow. Something's gone wrong. I go to hear his voice. I'm scared to death of these people to hear voices, aren't you? He talks to me right here. He talks to you right here in this book. Look for him in this book. That's what we're doing here. Looking for him in this book. He said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Why did he do that? He's king.
He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So he fulfilled all three prophets. He speaks to us. Priest, he offered himself one time. Made satisfaction. The debt's paid. Captured. He sits as my reigning king, presently on the throne, at the right hand of majesty on high. And he'll sit there until the purpose of God is complete. And he'll wrap this thing up. Alright? So, first of all, as the prophet, he brings light. I like this. You know, our fallen state called for it to be this way. Did you know that? Our fallen state, Brent, called for it to be this way. You see, when man fell, the whole man fell. Listen to me. Listen carefully. His understanding was darkened. Blind. He became blind, unable to find his way. Man outside of Christ just gropes around in the darkness, fumbles around out here, like those old sodomites that God smote at Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, smote them with blindness, and they fumbled around out there in the couldn't find the door. And folks are that way, blind and unheeding. I mean, God, until God opens their eyes, they can't see how to find the way, Tommy. So his understanding was darkened, unable to find the way. His will became evil. You know, these people like to talk about will, free will. Everything was messed up in man but his will. No, the whole man fell. Whole man became depraved. His will became evil, perverted, and in bondage to sin and Satan. I'm talking about the will of man. He needed some help. So then came the deliverer. Then came the anointed one, the sent one, Christ, the prophet. And as the prophet, he brings light, delivering the understanding from darkness, opens the blind eyes and of the soul to see light in life. That's what. Oh, don't you? Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful for Christ being your prophet? The Lord comes and reveals himself to you and opens your blinded eyes, and you're able to see clearly now. Maybe not everything at one time, like that fellow told me yesterday, think he did. You know. But all at once, I got a little bit here, a little bit there. So like that fellow, you know, that the Lord healed physically. Put that mud in his eyes. You remember that? The Lord had strange ways of doing things. He'd spit on the ground, made a little mud. I said, boy, I wouldn't have him do that. That's not sanitary. You have him do whatever's necessary for you to be saved, or you won't be saved. You don't question the Lord. And he packed up mud in his eyes, shook it in his eyes, said, John, go down under the pool, go down that spring and wash. He washed and raised up. Couldn't see clearly, but he saw men look like trees to him, didn't he? And he looked again, his eyes filled up a little more, and he saw clearly. That's the kind of way it is when the Lord saves us. We don't see it all at one time, do we? But after a while, it comes clear, doesn't it? It does to God's people, doesn't it? It always comes clear to God's people. Then as priest, he brings the sacrifice himself. And he satisfies the debt. Matter of fact, he cancels the account, cancels it out, pays it in full. He clears the guilt, takes away the condemnation from the conscience. He clears the guilt, and he restores the peace, Norman. He does that as our priest, as our great high priest. And then of course, here comes the king. And as the king, bred as a king and captain of the host, he defeats the enemy. Boy, there was a war went on that cross. That was the battle of the ages. Took place on that cross. And he defeats the enemy. He frees the will. All right, now you got a free will. Now you got a free will. Thy people shall be willing in the day of what? Thy power. Thy power. So he frees the will, and he claims the captive. He's now king. He's on the throne. He claims the captives. He defeats the enemy. Delivers them from bondage. It sort of reminds you of old David and what he did for Mephibosheth. You know, when David took over the kingdom, it's all his now. He sits on the throne and he brings old Mephibosheth to the king's house. And he sits him at his table and he says to Mephibosheth, "You're going to eat bread at my table the rest of your life." This poor old invalid. I mean, he's shackled by his natural condition, by his room. But now he's sitting at the king's table. He's free. He's free. Nothing hangs over him. No condemnation. It's gone. It's gone. David assures him, "No, you're in my favor." And so it is with our Lord. And then our Lord guides us through life, defeating all that oppose us. He guides us through life. We overcome through Him. And one day, our deliverance will be complete in glory. The King did it. The King did it. The prophet, the priest, and the king. I look at this, and I've got to shut up here. He said, "A prophet like unto me." You know, when Moses, commissioned of God, came on the scene, he appeared clothed in supernatural power, didn't he? Moses is a type of Christ. A beautiful type of Christ. Matter of fact, there's so much here, I can't get to it all this morning. But when he appeared on the scene, God commissioned, sent him forth. He appeared clothed in supernatural power, performing signs and wonders that could not be mimicked. Could not be mimicked. He commanded the tyrant with divine authority, old Pharaoh. He did. He went right in there and charged up for him and told old Aaron what to tell him. Aaron said, he said, "The Lord sent us up here," and he said, "Let his people go." Well, there's a little struggle there, wasn't there? Who's going to win this thing here? Who's going to be the boss in this match? Took a little time, didn't it? But after a while, through the rage, long and fierce, Moses would know no defeat. There would be total deliverance. Total deliverance, matter of fact. No compromise. None whatsoever. No compromise. Not one who. Isn't that what he said? Now, one who shall be left behind. When we leave here, everything going with us. God sent me to deliver completely, wholly, fully, finally, totally. Nothing's going to be left behind. Isn't that a good type of Christ? Isn't that a good picture of our deliverer? When it's all over, said and done, Randy, all of them going to be home in glory. Wherever they are, he's going to fetch them. He's going to find them and fetch them and bring them home to glory.
saved me, and isn't it wonderful? That's marvelous, isn't it? And I say there's such a conspicuous type here, I don't have time to cover it all. Let me just run this by you. Just trace a fraction of it to you. Number one, he was born in adversity, wasn't he?
Wasn't he born in adversity?
Talk about Moses.
Under a tyrant?
He was. He was born in adversity. The old tyrant was seeking him to destroy him.
Already the edict had gone forth, the law. He'd been said, take those Hebrew babies and cast them into the Nile and feed them to the crocodile.
Through a supernatural work of God, a miracle of God, old Moses was delivered. Why, God had a purpose for him. He was to deliver his people. And
wasn't it the same way with our Lord Jesus Christ? Born Bethlehem. After a while, wise men came. Kings came looking for him. Went to old Herod and said, where is he? Born king of the Jews. Oh, no. Herod said, no, he's going to be born king of the Jews. I'm king of the Jews. Where was he to be born? He got the scribes out, you know, and told them to search the Bibles. Listen to this prophecy and tell me where he's going to be born. He said, he's going to be born over around Bethlehem. What time is he going to be born? They got to figure out the time. It's the king saw, the wise men saw the star and revealed to him, put all that, calculated all that time. He said, well, let's just kill every one of them babies over there from 2 years old down. Get rid of them. Maybe we'll get him. Well, the Lord already come and revealed. Old Joseph said, you take that boy, you go down into Egypt. Now, what about that? Moses fled Egypt because of adversity. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken down into Egypt. The very place, the very dungeon that Moses fled from became a refuge. But, I mean, that's just wonderful how God can control things.
That he might call his son out of Egypt. You know, I wrote this down here as a note. I wanted to ask you this. How can anyone in the right mind deny divine wisdom and absolute sovereignty? You put things like this together. This segment. Moses was 40 years in seclusion, unknown to his nation, wasn't he? 40 years, unbeknown to his nation. He's out there somewhere. They don't know. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? 30 years he was in seclusion. Just a kid grew up there in Nazareth. Yeah, just like one of the other siblings. As far as those people knew, worked in the carpenter shop, did stuff like that, you know. Seclusion. I thought about that. Unknown to his nation. He was out there, but unknown to him. Another thing here. When he hastened, when old Moses hastened to avenge his nation and deliver them from bondage, what did he meet with? Huh? Rejection. Resentment and rejection. Isn't that what Moses found down there when he got back? Came down there to deliver the people out. The fire got a little hot, you know, and they said, man, we don't know you. We don't want you around here. Get out of here. It's better before you came. Yes, now. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ met the same thing, didn't he? Came to the world. The world he made came into it. They knew him not. And went to his own, came to his own, come and they received him not. Isn't that what the place says? Rejection, resentment, rejection. See the type? Moses must die. Here's another thing to think about. Moses must die before the people can pass through Jordan. Put all this together. As Moses at birth in life, in death, so Jesus
corresponds in each and fills full the time. As Moses mediates between heaven and earth, who's our mediator? As Moses was favored with the closest communion and communication, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say over here? He says, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, back unto thee." That's verse 18. "And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I commanded." There it is right there. That's Christ. He just talked about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. Moses said he's going to be sort of like me. All right, Brother Ed, you come and lead us in a hymn.